We are doing a little three-week series here just about some of the plans we have for the fall. We've been talking about the church in general and the health of not just our church, but the universal church, the church as a whole. Last week, we talked about the idea that church is supposed to be more than just something you attend, more than a service, that God intends for us to be in community together, that what he does is when somebody comes into a relationship with Jesus, it can't just stay them and Jesus. It becomes you and the family of God, Jesus' family. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about what's that family supposed to look like? How's that supposed to look when we come together? So I have a little parable to start us out this morning. If you don't know what a parable is, the best way it's been explained is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so this is the parable of the Good Doctor's Healthy Smoothie Store. So you can find it in 3rd Matthew, if you can find 3rd Matthew. All right, so here we go. There once was a doctor who had a great desire to see people be healthy. He noticed a bunch of ice cream stores and decided, although they tasted good, they led people to feeling very unhealthy and being very unhealthy. So he invented a healthy alternative, the perfect smoothie, and he opened the Good Doctor's Healthy Smoothie Store. There were many people that knew they needed something different than what ice cream was giving them. And when they heard about the Good Doctor's Healthy Smoothie Store, especially from friends who had found it, they came in and tried his smoothies. At first, they didn't know what to make of them. They were very different than the ice cream they were used to. But very quickly, they found the smoothies made them a lot healthier. They truly felt better. They even found the more they had of the smoothies, the more delicious they became. Eventually, they began to lose their taste for ice cream, although every once in a while it was still tempting. The owner of the smoothie store went on a long vacation and turned the store over to his children. The children, seeing they weren't doing as much business as the ice cream shops and realizing it was hard work trying to convince others to try their smoothies, decided to get creative. They started offering a smoothie with whipped cream. They drew in some new customers. And some of the new customers even tried the smoothies with no whipped cream and found they liked them better. But then the children got a better idea. What if we offer smoothies with chocolate syrup? And sure enough, even more customers. They had found the secret to growing the business. They added candy and toppings, and brownies, and finally, ice cream. And the business really boomed. They were making money hand over fist. They still were having no more people try the Good Doctor's smoothies, but the business was a great success. They also found many people felt they were healthier because they no longer went to ice cream shops, but they went to the Good Doctor's Healthy Smoothie Store. Although they weren't really healthier, and many had never even tried one of the doctor's smoothies. They'd only heard about them. But even just hearing about them made them feel better. When the doctor returned, he was astonished to see all the customers. He was also astonished to see that few of them were much healthier than when they were going to the ice cream shops. He found many had never even tried one of his smoothies, although they'd been to his store many times. How could that be? Then he discovered what his children had done. He called a meeting. Dear children, I appreciate your creativeness, and I know you're excited about the success you've had. But I never intended to have an ice cream store, or be the most successful business in town, or make a lot of money. I desired for people to be healthy. The children had a dilemma. Today, I want to take a look at what a healthy community of Christians is to be doing and what the results of a healthy church will be. Are you in agreement with me to a point that maybe the church has started selling ice cream? That we've moved away from the original point that the Good Doctor wanted to do? I think one of the main challenges to a healthy church today is consumerism. consumerism. Consumerism puts my personal wants and desires at the center of life. In order to find personal satisfaction, to find happiness, we try to consume as much stuff and experiences and knowledge as we can. The focus of life becomes using these things around me for my own gratification, to try to make myself feel satisfied, happy, content. Consumerism says that thing that will make your life better is just a product or an experience away. It's just around the corner. If you can just find that thing to grab and purchase, that'll make it all worthwhile. And we as American culture have bought into this 1,000%. Get this. In the 1950s, the average American home was just under 1,000 square feet. By the 80s, it was 1,700 square feet. By the 90s, 2,100 square feet. By the 2000s, 2,330 square feet. The 2010s, 2,600 square feet. And you know what happened to family size during that same time period? Dropped. So it wasn't because we needed the room because we were having bigger families. We just think that bigger house is going to make it better. And we consume and we consume and we consume. The average amount of a new car loan is now more than $30,000. That is a 40% increase over 10 years ago. And it doesn't matter if we can't afford it. We have to have it. According to the website, creditloan.com, the average American, get this, will now pay more than $600,000 in total interest over the course of a lifetime on their stuff. See, the ultimate end of unrestrained consumerism is that life becomes about what I have, what I experience, not about who I am or how I live. This has caused a huge spiritual disaster in our culture. Huge spiritual disaster. Because it is the antithesis of what Jesus calls us to. Start here. Take a look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 through 37. Mark 8, 34 through 37. Listen to what Jesus calls us to compared to what that is calling us to. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross, follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" See, following Jesus means leaving the world behind, and consumerism means getting as much of the world as possible. Do you see how there's a bit of a clash there? How problems are going to arise with that going on? Consumerism calls us to independence and self-centeredness. Jesus calls us to community, self-sacrifice. Take a look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, I would sum up what consumerism has done to us spiritually this way. We tend to consume Jesus instead of letting him consume us. Let me say that again. We tend to consume Jesus instead of him consuming us. So our personal goals and our personal interests, they take precedence over the goals of Jesus and what he wants to do in my life. We see things through a lens of what Jesus offers me, not what Jesus calls me to. Therefore, church in our culture has become about a smorgasbord of programs for people to consume. People go to that service because they like the band, and they go to another service because they really like that preacher. Or maybe they just stay at home and they download that service because that one was really good and a friend told them about that. Or they download that message and we go to this church because they really have that good VBS. And that one has that great teens group, and that church has that great singles group, and that one has that great seniors group. And we consume and we consume and we consume. I like Sunday morning services, but I'm not all that big on small groups or classes. And you know what? Going to Honduras sounds like a lot of fun, but being a youth sponsor with those kids every week, not my thing. We've lost the idea that being part of God's church is serving His mission, not my mission. All of this has me thinking about how we can try to correct that trend. Well, what do we do as His children? I believe the answer is found in Ephesians chapter 4, so we're going to stick around there this morning. It lays out a map of what a healthy congregation of Christians is supposed to look like, what we're aiming for, and how we're supposed to get there. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Here's where we start. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So here's question number one. Let's ask a very simple question. What is the church? What is the church? Paul offers a good definition earlier in his letter. So let's go back and see what he said earlier. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of the dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. So when we break that down, here's what we find the church is. The church is all of us together. You can't be the church individually. The church is all of us together. It is built on the teaching of Scripture. That means we don't get to decide what the church stands for and believes. God has done that in His Word. He decides what the church stands for and what the church believes. We are arranged and put together by Jesus Himself. He has got a specific role for you within that community, within that family, within that body, and He has designed you in such a way that you can find exactly where you're supposed to be in that body and what part you're supposed to be playing. And then it is to be the place where God's Spirit dwells and does His work. We talked about this last week, that God's best seen in us, not just me. He intends to work in us together, not just us as individuals. Now, God says He has now given certain people as gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And the main thing that these people have in common is a common purpose. Take a look back in Ephesians 4 again. We're going to move on in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Here's what they were given for, their responsibility. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So God says, the church is all of us, and there are certain people within the church that have been given as a gift to the church. And their job is to equip others to carry out the mission and therefore build up the church. That's their job. So what's the mission of the church? Well, that's what we find in Matthew 28. Take a look there. Matthew 28. It's become known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Here's the mission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. there's the mission that some are supposed to be equipping others to do. So those people among us with those abilities, those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, I would say that includes in our congregation, that would be kind of our staff and our teachers and our leaders, are to help others find their part in Jesus' mission. To help others find their individual part in the mission and then help bring longer term and newer Christians to learn and follow the teachings of Jesus. That's their job. Now notice, it does not say that their responsibility is to be social directors or counselors or service providers. Although some of what they do may involve these things, but those are tools they have to accomplish their main responsibility, which is to equip people for the mission. Their primary responsibility is to help others to get to know and obey Jesus and then equip them to carry out Jesus' mission in their lives. That's their responsibility. We have around 12 people who are going to be teaching some courses for us in the fall. What they offer should be seen as gifts from God, opportunities not to be missed, vital parts of the body of Jesus designed to help you be what Jesus has designed you to be. They are gifts to us, and they have been willing to stand up and say, we will do our part, which is to equip others. That's what we've been given to do. So in the church, you are either called to be equipping others for the mission or being equipped for the mission. You are not simply to be consuming programs for your own self-gratification. That isn't the point. Realize that means this. The mission is out there. It's out there. This equipping and being equipped is a kind of in-house work of the church. But our mission is out there. This is not where the mission primarily takes place. Too often we go to church, we consume what they've got, and then it's back to our own lives. That's a consumer mentality. I come, I get what I want out of it, and then I go back and I do my thing. But the idea is that we come together to get equipped, to gather our tools, to get our instructions, to be encouraged, to then go and carry out the mission. Go do the mission. You go to your neighbors and your workplace and your schools, and you represent the kingdom of God. If we just keep coming and sitting on Sundays, and we are not carrying out the mission during the week, then either we need to get better equipped or we need to rethink what we are doing in Jesus' church. We've got an ice cream shop going, and that wasn't the intention. And if the church has led you to believe that the end goal of the church is filling up buildings for Sunday services and providing programs for you to enjoy and benefit from, then the church needs to be apologizing. We've given you the wrong idea about what this is all about. Attending church isn't the end goal. Carrying out the mission together is. All right, so what would be the result of this? If we are equipping and being equipped to carry out the mission, what does that give us? What will be the outcome? Well, take a look at Ephesians 4, 13. Ephesians 4, 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. It says we will come to unity, peace. Unity in God's family doesn't happen simply by liking each other, all right? I don't like everybody in God's church, okay? I know that's hard to believe. I'm not going to point out anyone in particular, okay? And here's what I know. I know from talking to a lot of people, they don't like everybody in God's church, and it usually comes back to me, all right? And they don't like me at times. That's not how we find unity. It's by simply liking each other or tolerating each other or attending church services together. That's not how this unity comes about. It comes when we all understand and accept who Jesus is, and then we follow the standard he has for our lives. When we know and obey the teachings of Jesus, that's when we are then considered spiritually mature. When we know his commandments and we follow them. Then we become mature. And guess what mature people do? They find unity. They get along. They find peace with each other. Here's what Paul had said earlier. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he had said this. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So the idea is, the more each of us find out what God wants us to do and do it, we come to unity. We come together. And here's a way to illustrate it. A lot of times what we do is, we all have our own goals we're shooting for, and as individuals, we shoot for those goals. All right? And if you happen to have a goal that draws a lot of people, maybe you have a few more people kind of getting in unity together, but everybody's kind of got their own goals. And if we all kind of overlap at places, that's great. If you can help me meet my goal, cool. And if I can help you meet your goal, cool. But usually we're all kind of going for our own thing. But here's what God intends in his church. He says this, it's to look more like a triangle. That God is at the top of the triangle. We're all at the base. If we want to draw closer together, take that lower one out and says, if we all shoot for God, what happens is we all start moving towards God. Y'all start drawing closer together too. And the way you do that is you move towards God together. You find out what his mission is. And the goal is eventually to get that. That's just one line. All of us focused on God together. The same mission, the same goal. And until each individual Christian decides to make Jesus and his mission their own, sets their own personal preferences aside, I'm afraid we're never going to get to see the full, powerful, unified church God intends for us. Until we all agree, that's the goal. And I'm going to do my best to get there. But if we're able to find that unity, not in preferences, but in mission, in commitment to equipping and being equipped. If we find this common goal, then the body of Jesus will be mature in what it's intended to be. And then you see power like most people never see active in their lives. Take a look at Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Ephesians 4 again, 14 through 16. He explains this more in detail and gives us a little bit more what this will look like. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's powerful. Last week we talked about when that starts happening, people take notice. When that starts happening, evangelism just happens naturally. People are drawn to the healthy family of God. That's a church that makes a difference, not just in my life as an individual. That makes a difference in our community. That makes a difference in our world. That's a church that stands unified and strong. That is a church that doesn't just grow in numbers and programs and services, but it truly grows in health, and in love. And that's when the church starts seeing the power of God working powerfully among them. But that is a hard church to become in our culture. That's really tough. That's the Dr. Smoothie store. That's a hard sell. We're not going to experience that church by simply attending services or going to various programs. In that church, each individual person has to be focused, committed, dedicated, and they have to get in the game. They have to not be consumers, but they have to become players. 1984, the Detroit Tigers, believe this or not, are in the World Series. Boston is not in the World Series, all right? I will never be able to use an illustration like this with the Lions, so I'm taking my shot, all right? 1984, the Tigers are in the World Series. I was in junior high at the time. Game 5 was being played October 14th. It was a Sunday night at 4:45 p.m. If the Tigers win, they are the world champions. But Sunday nights is church. Church starts at 6 p.m. My parents will kill me if I don't go to church. So we all go to church that evening. So from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., we don't know what's happening in the game. No clue. You didn't have DVRs then, okay? We're not going to be able to go back and see this thing. But 7 p.m. rolls along. Church ends on time for a change because my dad was the preacher and he was a baseball fan. Church ends at 7 p.m. A car is quickly brought up to the doors. We all go outside and we gather around the car and they turn on the radio so we can listen to the rest of the Tigers game. The pitcher for the San Diego Padres is Goose Gossage at the time. Goose is throwing that night. Goose actually comes to this area every once in a while. Nate Brewster has met Goose Gossage, talks to him every once in a while. He had been dominating in the series our best hitter, Kirk Gibson. Kirk has not been able to hit on him, but in this game, he had hit a home run off of him earlier, and now Kirk is up again in the seventh inning. They have runners on second and third. There is one out. The Tigers are up by one. The Padres manager comes out of the bullpen, walks up to the pitcher's mound, and he's going to tell Goose Gossage, walk Gibson. Load the bases so we can get a double play here. Load it up. Do not pitch to Kirk Gibson. Gossage talks him into letting him pitch to him. Man, I've been dominating the whole time. That home run earlier was pure luck. He can't hit me. Leave me in. And they leave him in. And Gibson hits a 3-run home run into the upper deck on him. The Tigers finish the game world champions. And pandemonium ensues in Detroit. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been to Detroit. We are usually known for our celebrations after sporting events. Car horns start going off all over the place immediately. As the fans are rushing the field, as the players are rushing the field, throughout Detroit, the horns start honking. People start pouring into the streets to celebrate. My parents allow me to go with some older friends, get in a car, and we're going to go out and drive around and celebrate. And in true Detroit fashion, it started with people honking their horns. It was fun. Then we noticed there were some people hanging on streetlights. We thought, that's kind of different. Then there were people jumping from the streetlights onto semi-trucks and surfing them down the streets and cheering. Then they were throwing toilet paper at passing cars. And we thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Then they were throwing trash cans. Then they were trying to tip passing cars. And then they would tip the cars and set them on fire and we went home. It was awesome, all right? That is the way you celebrate, all right? And so, once again, we burn our city down. But you know what? I never played a single game. Not one, that whole season. Never played a single game. I really didn't do much of anything. I bought some shirts. We had a few tickets. I watched them on TV, listened to them on the radio. I celebrated with them. I mean, I celebrated like I was on the team. But I never played. It was nice feeling like I was part of something. But I wasn't. Really wasn't. See, too many people are simply attending church, buying tickets to the game, celebrating and honking their horns during the worship time, feeling they are part of God's family. But I'm afraid very few are really players in the game. Take a look at Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. I caught something there upon reading that scripture this time that I'd really never connected in my brain much before, and it's this. The only crowd of witnesses, the only bystanders in the church are dead. Are dead. Let's talk about how all the saints that went before us are watching us and cheering us on. Why? Because we're running the race. It's now our turn to play the game. It's our turn to now do it. There are no living observers in the church. You're either a dead part of the crowd or you are a living player. That's it. Now, let's be clear. I didn't and I don't have the talent to have played on that Tigers team, no matter how much I would have wanted to. I would never have been able to play on that team. But if I could have waved a magic wand and gotten the talent, man, that would have been awesome. How much better to have played on that team than to simply celebrate and observe it? God has waved the magic wand. He has given you all the gifts and talents needed to play on the team, to make a real difference in things, to not simply consume Jesus, but to be consumed by him. It's time for some things to change in the church to make this happen. We're kind of like that family, those children in that parable. We've kind of gotten off the track a little bit. Oh, we've lost the mission. Oh, we have started doing some things that have drawn away from that, and we are creating people that celebrate the team with us. But I'm not sure how well we're doing about getting people on the team. And that's our main goal. And that's the mission. It is time to reevaluate how the church carries out its mission. To stop being satisfied with people simply feeling like they're on the team and actually better helping get people in the game. As a matter of fact, within the church, it is dangerous to let people think they're on the team when they're not. To let people celebrate like they're on the team when they're not. That can be dangerous. Next week, I'm going to share a plan for this fall on how we're going to try to do a better job at being the family of Jesus, at helping people get on the team and not just observe it, not just celebrate it, but truly be a part of the team. And we're hoping that we can become the healthy, growing, full of love, unified, mature church that God intends to use in the world. We'll talk about how we're going to do that next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for allowing us not just to observe the team, not just to celebrate the team, but to truly be on the team, to truly be in your family. Even when we were not gifted for it, we were not right for it, that we had voluntarily stepped off the team. Many times we didn't have a desire to be a part of your team, and yet you sent your son to die for us, to pay the price, to allow us to be in your family. Lord, I pray that we can do some hard thinking about what the church has become at times, some of the methods we have used, whether they are accomplishing the mission or if they're just building a business. We pray that we can find unity by being who you've called us to be, by putting your mission ahead of our missions, by pointing our lives in your direction, by knowing your commandments and following them. Lord, make us into the people that you can use. I pray us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited about next week, so make sure you're here. Invite some friends with you. We're going to talk about some creative ways that we're going to try to be the church God has called us to be.